Good evening, church. Good to see everyone out this evening. As we are short in numbers, but well, still, the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. So we know that he's here with us in spirit, and we definitely thank you for allowing us to, thank God for allowing us to be here this evening. This afternoon, I'm going to come from the book of Genesis. One of the things is that you can learn a lot of lessons all throughout the scripture. We're going to learn some lessons from Genesis, but I'm going to kind of teach it in a lighthearted way that has some spiritual applications. We're going to talk about Noah's Ark. The title of my lesson is Life's Lessons, All You Need to Know About Life, According to Noah's Ark. All You Need to Know About Life, According to Noah's Ark. Let's back up to Genesis chapter 8, 6 chapter 8, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. And I'll skip around a little bit, and I'll make some applications. But it's a wonderful lesson. I can't take credit for all of it. I found this little devotional that I thought was very good, so I added some meat to it, and hopefully we'll get something out of it today. It reads as such. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? Definite violence, filled with violence, Paul. Let's see what else we can learn. Because he goes on and tells him how he needs to make it. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and it shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which I shall make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth is 50 cubits, and the height of it is 30 cubits. A window shall thou make in the ark, and a cubit shall thou finish it above. And the ark, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the life, breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Now, if you read on down in verse number 7, chapter 7, it talks about entering the ark and what entered the ark. And then right on around verse number 11, I'm paraphrasing it. We can read it when you have time. I won't keep us long tonight. We see what happened during the flood. This was a very major event. But I like to put myself back in biblical times as best I can in my mind's eye. Can you imagine if you were living during this time on earth? Would you have been on the boat? Now think about it for a moment. Never rained before. Here's a man comes along saying God's going to destroy everything, and he's building a boat. We get the picture that maybe, just maybe, he didn't build it in some port or somewhere close to water. Would you have gotten in it with him? You walk past him every day on your way, on your leisure, your walks, or exercise, on your way to work, and you see this man building an ark. He and a few other ones, he's preaching the whole time saying, the world's going to be destroyed. What would you have done? So let's see if we can learn some lessons from this Noah, this book of Noah. Lighthearted way, but we'll have some scriptures to go along with it. Lesson number one, please don't miss the boat. Now, there were a whole lot of folks who missed the boat. Can you imagine? Walking down the street on the way, like you normally do past this boat, you look over, you smile and laugh at him and say things like this, this fool still building this boat. All of a sudden, a drop of water hits you. Nobody, maybe something came out of somebody's mouth while we were talking, it happens from time to time. Another drop hits you. Where is this coming from? Who's throwing water? All of a sudden, the bottom falls out. You know how we have storms around here. We had one last night. Bottom falls out. Just bam. Now you're looking and wondering. Now you see and look back and glance at the boat, and the door is closed. That's not the best option. But then you go home and say, you know what? I got a little fishing boat, a little John boat in the backyard. Maybe I'll get in that. The water gets too high. That wasn't going to make it. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 lets us know that everybody is not going to make it. Even those who do good works. Even those who do things in the name of God. Because verse 23 says, then I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. So don't miss the boat. Christ is coming back one day for his church without spot or wrinkle. Are you a member of the Lord's church? Now, we're not talking about a particular locale, but according to how it is given and how it is fashioned in Scripture. Why is that so important? Because Noah was given specific directions of how to build this ark. What if he had said, you know what? It's too long, God. I can't do all that. Why would I have to have this boat too long? That just doesn't make any sense. You think that boat would have floated? Nope. What if he said, you know, I need a door on this side and that side because, you know, the fire marshal came and we need two exits on this boat. You think that would have worked? God said one door. Or one window. Now, we sometimes get the pictures just one little square window, but actually it was an opening all the way around the ark. There was a cubit below the top of it. So we know it had ventilation. But, Lord, you don't understand. You see, I grew up on a farm, so I know what it smells like in a barn that's closed up. You sure we can't have more than that? Don't miss the boat. Don't miss the boat. More importantly, don't miss the boat that meets God's specifications. It would be a shame to do all these things and be a part and still miss the boat being the Lord's church. That's point number one. Make sure you don't miss the boat. Point number two. Remember that we're all in the same boat. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about the one body. Many members make up one body. We're in the same boat. You know, sometimes I think, and Satan has a good way of doing this to us. You know, sometimes we point our arrows and guns at the wrong people. We point them at each other instead of Satan. See, he loves when that happens. He loves when there's discord. He loves when we're arguing and fussing among one another. Because guess what? The Lord's work is not getting done. So make sure you don't shoot. You know, I've never been in the military. We have some in the military. But I know a lot of folks that lost their lives because of friendly fire. Now, what that means is it wasn't the enemy that got them. It could have been a miscalculation. It could have been just a straight bullet. It could have been you crossed paths at the wrong time when somebody was defending themselves. It's a shame folks die by friendly fire. We ought to make sure it doesn't happen in the Lord's church. Lesson number three, plan ahead. Remember, it wasn't raining when Noah started building the ark. Now, how many of us, in our best efforts, would have got on some old door that we took off our house and think it would float when the water got too much for us? How many of us would have went, maybe when no other option was available, and knocked on the ark's door? Let me in, it was too late. Noah didn't close the door, God did. God is the one who closes the doors to his kingdom. He's the one that knows. We can't let anybody in. Because I think about this, and sometimes I think when you think about it in rational ways, you know, Noah probably had an extended family. Y'all know that, right? Now, his three sons was on there and their wives, but he probably had some cousins. I know he did when you look at Genesis chapter 5 when we see the lineage. He wasn't the only one in that family. What happened to all those? We know that his father died. We know that his grandfather died in the same year. That's what Methuselah means, in the year of. So when Methuselah died, it was prophesied. When you do that, it's a very interesting study. I don't have time to do it there. I may do it tomorrow. But all those nine generations, all those names pointed to God destroying the world. Matter of fact, the name Methuselah means in the year of. In the year of what? In the year of his death. That's what it means. That was something going to happen. And as soon as Methuselah died in Scripture, a few days later, a short time later, God sent the flood. What about you? We're in the same boat. When we decide to lift up King Jesus and realize we're in the same boat, we got to learn to paddle the same way too. You ever been on a boat? When you paddling one way and somebody paddling the other one, you ain't going nowhere in the water. You spinning around. So we got to do that. Plan ahead. Don't try to do it at the end. while the blood is still running warm of your veins. Give God the good years of your life. There are whole, so many folks who said and lived their lives like this. No, I'm young. I got a lot of things I want to do. When I get older and slow down a little bit, I get serious about God. A lot of them don't make it. So don't waste time. Point number four, stay fit. When you're really old, someone may ask you to do something really big. How old was Noah? He's over 600 years old. How old was Caleb? He was 75 years old when God, he wanted to take that mountain, the same mountain that had them giants on it. Sometimes we may can't do what we used to do, but we can still do something. God can still use us in this battlefield. There's no such thing as a retirement plan in this thing called life when we're working for the Lord. You may move to another job. He may put you on part-time status because you can't work full-time like you used to. But make no mistake, we're required to work until Jesus comes back, until we're no longer able to do it. So stay fit. God can still use you. Point number five. Don't listen to the critics. Just go on with the job that needs to be done. We see this in John chapter 15. Let's look at John chapter 15. Start looking at some scriptures to give us. So we'll see. You'll see it's in your Bible and mine. We're going to pick up at verse number 18. John 15 and 18. And it reads as such. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Don't worry about your haters, because you're going to have them. Everything in life, if you ever try to do something, there's always going to be somebody to say something about it. Now, many of us won't do anything because we're worried about what other folks will say or what they'll think. If that's your mindset, you're going to never accomplish anything great in your life. At some point in time, you got to block out all that noise and just do what you can do and do your best. Is it always easy? No. Not always easy. Some stuff folks say and do hurt. But make no mistake about it. At some point in time, you got to focus on Christ. And there's always going to be critics in the Lord's church and also in the world. Somebody always going to have something to say. Only time folks ain't saying nothing about you is when you ain't doing nothing. You want folks to stop talking about you? Sit down and do nothing. Sometimes they'll even find something to say about that because you're not doing anything anymore. So you can't please them. Stop trying to please everybody. One of the things I learned on my short time on this earth, you know, when you make up your mind to please everybody, that's a losing battle. Because some folks mad at you just because you say hi to them in the morning. Don't worry about all that stuff. Just do what God asks us to do. That's point number five. Don't listen to the critics in life. Point number six, build your future on high ground. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 tells us to set our affection on things above and not on this earth. See, sooner or later, it also talks about laying up treasures in heaven, doesn't it? Where moth and rust don't bother it. Can't affect it. Do we have that mindset today? Are we willing to do those things today? At some point in time, we have to become heavenly minded. I'm not saying that you separate yourself and go live on top of a mountain for the rest of your life and sit with your legs crossed for 23 hours a day. But make no mistake about it. At some point in time, you have to make going to heaven and serving God your number one priority. If not, that's divided allegiance. And we know, even going all the way back to the Old Testament, that our God is a jealous God. And he says what he means when he says this: thou shalt have no other gods, little g, before me. Anything you place before God is your idol. So don't place anything before God. You'll understand and it'll clear a whole lot of things up in your life. When you do that and make that decision to do that, it's surprising how your priorities kind of line up. And the things that used to matter to you so much, they won't matter so much no more. The things you thought you couldn't do without, you don't even think about them anymore. That's what happens when you line your priorities up. Point number 7. For safety's reason, always travel in pairs. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ecclesiastes, not Ephesians. While I'm getting there, I want to correct something I said this morning. Somebody pointed out I had the incorrect scripture. I was talking about it, the one body. And I had up there Ephesians chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And it should have been Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. So thank the brother who pointed out to me, so I wanted to make sure I collected that. Ecclesiastes. Let me get that myself. Now this you can use in life. It's definitely good to use in relationships and couples. So this, you hadn't learned this this particular verse, I want you to understand what it's talking about here. I want you to understand what Solomon's telling us here. It says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he have not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Then this last one is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. You know what that threefold cord is in relationships? It's you, your partner, and God. That's how you have it. That's how you set this thing up. And it says a threefold. Anybody's ever done any kind of rope making and looked at quality ropes, you know, that threefold, it goes from just doubling in strength or tripling in strength to about 10 times, that threefold cord. Threefold cord. Tongue twister there. But I want you to think about that as you venture out into life. I want you to think about that who lives this, by this particular verse. There'll be some times when you had to hold your partner up and they had to hold you up. And there's some times when both God held both of y'all up. And there's some times when God held both of y'all together. This threefold cord is what every person should be striving to be, and especially in a marital long-term relationship, because it's not easily broken. It's woven together, and there's strength in this. So we travel in pairs. That's how they approach the ark, right? Two by two. There's nothing better than walking with somebody towards God and becoming like God as you walk together in this life. Point number 8. Speed isn't always an advantage. The snail made it to the boat too, just like the cheetah did. Now think about this. How often do we get so hurried in life when we look over and somebody else seems to be moving a little faster? How often does that cause us undue frustration and anxiety because I'm not what somebody else is right now? Just keep going. The thing about God's eternal kingdom and the crown, it doesn't matter. It doesn't always go to the swift. That's not the only one that gets a crown. All those who finish the race get a crown. So don't get so bothered by life. Run your race. God may have a different race and a different pace for you. Run it. Do what God asks you to do. Try to make sure you're seeking His will every day of your life, and then you won't be so concerned about what God does for somebody else. Run your race. He has a special plan just for you. Don't worry about if you didn't get there, because we know there was two by two. We know the sloths made it too. And sloths are very slow creatures by nature, aren't they? Well, we say there's two by every creature on there, so somehow they made it. It took them a little longer. Cheetah got there a couple of days before and had to wait. But that ark didn't close until the sloth and the snail made it, did it. So just keep going. Keep doing it and ask God to guide you along the way. Point number 9. When you're stressed, float a while. When you're stressed in life, learn to float a while. Now, everybody who probably in here knows me well enough to know I can't swim too good. Maybe that ain't not at all. I told some of y'all what I did in college, and I'll repeat myself, forgive me, but it kind of applies here. At Carolina, you're required to pass a swim test before you graduate. You're supposed to. Well, you know me. I was always looking for loopholes. So So I found out that somebody who graduated the year before me got a note from a doctor. I asked for the same note for the doctor because I couldn't swim and I didn't want to take that swim class and it'd be my last class. So I got a note from a physician that said I had too much muscle mass to float. That's how I graduated. That's how I got my paper. Now, was it true? No, because you can find a way to float. But it kind of talks about floating, and sometimes all I had to do was tread water, I think for 2 minutes maybe. I didn't have to swim laps, and I just had to tread water for 2 minutes. Sometime when you're stressed in life, slow down a little bit. Just float. Set your anchor down. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. We'll get to that in my series of lessons on Sunday morning about you need an anchor for the soul. And sometime in life, storms going to come. Sometimes in life, your boat's going to rock a little bit. Sometimes in life, you just need to sit and float for a little while. Not too far away. 40 days and 40 nights, they were in that boat. Now, you may think that it's like a cruise ship. I don't think it was quite like that. Because you had animals on there. And you know what animals do? Smell a little bit. Now, some of us, because I know us, we'd have been as far away from old no shoulders as we could, right? Snakes. How many of y'all taking care of them snakes that was on there? But what about the lion that you just saw maul one of the last few gazelles before it got on the boat? How you keep them apart, the lions and the gazelles? What you do when you were hungry? So we can't say it was always a pleasant time in there. What am I saying this for? In the Lord's church, there are going to be issues. If you don't believe it, just keep living. There are going to be some things that don't go right. There are going to be some folks you sometimes just don't get along with. But whatever you do, stay on the boat. That's the only salvation it was. Imagine if maybe Shem and his wife say, you know what, that's it, I'm out of here. Think they'd survive? You know what? I see a little peak over there. I can float. I can swim pretty good. I can make it over there because I'm tired dealing with these folks on this boat. They'd have drowned like everybody else. So safety was only on the boat. Nobody got close to the porcupine either, did it? Unless you wanted to get stuck. So we stay on there. Point number 10. Got a couple more. Remember, the Ark was built by amateurs and the Titanic was built by professionals. You don't read it anywhere where Noah went to a boat building class, do you? You don't read anywhere where they were masters or master shipbuilders. But it was built to God's specifications. Reminds me of what I read of in Acts chapter 4. When Peter and a couple of other apostles before the council, and they realized that they were unlearned men, didn't have the knowledge of the world, they were amateurs. But one thing they could tell is they had been with Jesus. It ain't all about that. The ark was built by amateurs, but it was built right because it was built to God's specifications. Titanic. Matter of fact, if I remember correctly, some of the stories about it, one of the things that was said before they got on it was even God couldn't sink it. How'd that turn out for them? You wag your finger at God, bad stuff happened to you. Thought they were so indestructible, that they were so full of themselves, that big old thing wasn't seen. Their first voyage didn't even make a round trip. A lot of folks lost their lives. And this last one reminds us of a lot of things. No matter how bad the storm gets, when you're with God, there's always a rainbow waiting at the end. Sometimes in life, storms get bad. Your storm may be different from mine. Sometimes in life, you just don't know how you're going to make it. The Bible even says that sometimes when you've done all you can, you got to learn to just stand. Just stand. If it hadn't happened, all you got to do, nothing special, is keep living. There are going to be some storms that you deal with that rock you to your very foundation. But then, you remember scriptures like Matthew 28 and 20 when Christ says, Lo, I'll be with you always, even until the end of time. You'll also be able to say what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Then I'll bring this lesson in for a landing. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll begin at verse number 6. Here is Paul, one of the final epistles that he was written. You can tell that he knew the end was near. You can tell that he knew his life was going to end in martyrdom. He was already ready, preparing himself. Let's back up and get verse number 1, because it talks about all the things that he was encouraging his son in the gospel, Timothy, to do. And it says this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But notice what he says here. I know what the world's going to do, but look what he says here. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. It ain't going to be easy sometimes. I know he's talking to this young preacher, Timothy, but we can learn from this. There are going to be some folks walk away from you. There are going to be some times when it gets hard, because it says endure afflictions. And that's plural. So there may be more than one. But I notice what Paul says here, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Make sure in the end that you fight the good fight of faith. Make sure in the end that you understand that when everybody else leaves you alone, God himself says, I'll never leave nor forsake you. So are you ever truly alone? No. No, sir, no, ma'am, you're not. Why do we feel so? Well, Satan has a way of doing that to us. He has a way of isolating us and letting us know we're the only ones. And that's what he does sometimes when we deal with problems. You're the only one going through it. When we start down that road, that molehill turns into a mountain real quick. You're not. There's nothing new under the sun. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, somebody else has dealt with as well. And they made it through it. Paul had. He was telling them what was coming. But he says, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I know what's laid up for me, a crown of righteousness. And we know that according to Revelation 2:10, the same thing happened. The end of our reward is salvation. There's a crown laid up for us at the end. We got to finish this race. It's not enough to start the race and then jump off the track. You got to finish it. Now, I said before, sometimes you move like a cheetah, and sometimes you move like a snail. But the goal is to keep moving. The only way that you lose out is if you don't finish. So we finish the course that's before us. Hopefully we've learned some things, some lighthearted ways about learning some lessons from Noah and the ark. I got a part two that I may cover next week in the road because it gets a little more into detail. What to do when everything is destroyed. That's the next part of this lesson. Because think about this. They got off the boat. What were they going to do? In a whole new land. They didn't want no one around. We get the picture. They weren't around the mountains of Ararat where they landed. But we see they made it work. You know, they could have complained. There wasn't nobody out there with them. But they were so glad that God had saved them, they weren't really concerned about anybody. We'll pick up on that later. So what must we do? We hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, placed into Christ. From time to time, life happens to us, doesn't it? Things happen. Bad stuff happens. We go through trials and tribulations. When the boat rocks, whatever you do, don't get off the boat. There is no way that you can make it if you're outside God's boat. Not swimming alongside it, not building your boat, trying to keep up with it. The only boat that survived was that one. And sometimes we get the picture was, well, that was the first boat that was probably ever built. No, sir, no, ma'am. These folks are well advanced. That wasn't the first boat that ever lived, that was made. They had already been traveling to different places. So why was God That boat, the only one that survived. It was the only one built to God's specifications. So we have one desire to put on Christ in baptism and request special prayer. We ask you to please stand as we sing a verse.